The earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus is frequently associated with mountains. You can think of the mountain upon which he fought with the devil in the temptations, and the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And there was that great contest with Satan. And then we can think of the mountain upon which the Lord delivered the sermon that is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon that sets forth the law of life in the kingdom of God. It was upon a mountain that he chose his apostles, commissioned them, and sent them forth to preach the gospel. And here we have read tonight of that time when the Lord was transfigured, when his glory was manifested, and it again took place on a mountain top. And it was on a mountain that he died, and it was upon a mountain that he ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high. The earthly ministry of Christ is frequently associated with mountains. The Lord Jesus, I believe, was a mountain lover. And we find him many, many times in the high place, on the mountain top, going to the mountain for various reasons, for various purposes, in connection with his ministry. No doubt he would have climbed the mountains because of their beauty and their serenity, which the mountains naturally bring, but there's a greater and a deeper spiritual significance to the Lord being found on many occasions on the mountain top. And here we have that spiritual significance in verse 28. He took with him Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. He's not merely going for the love of nature or for the beauty of the mountains that the mountains naturally give, but he's going with a deeper purpose. He's going there to pray. He's going there to seek the Lord. We find the same thought conveyed to us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. The Lord has been ministering to the multitudes. And we find there in verse 23, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Here he is again, going up into the mountain, going to this place, going to the high ground, in order that he might be alone with God, that he might seek the Lord. And surely the Lord has been setting an example, not only to his disciples, but setting an example to believers in every age, in every generation, that whilst we may not be able to go up the literal mountain or the physical mountain, we may not be in the vicinity, we may not even have the ability to do so, yet the great lesson here is, the great truth that is conveyed, is that of the need for personal communion with God. This picture, this scene of the Lord climbing up the mountain is really a picture of the great need for the people of God to get alone with God, to climb into that secret place, that place of communion and fellowship with the Lord. Here in Matthew's Gospel, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. He was there alone. He was there alone. And the thought is of personal and private communion with his Father. But in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, the Lord again is going up the mountain, but this time he's bringing Peter, John and James. He's bringing others with him. And the thought there is that there's a need for private communion, there's also a need for collective communion, collective prayer, the people of God meeting together, going up into the mountain in order to seek the Lord in prayer. The Lord's choice, the Lord's preference of the mountain location, I believe, suggests some blessed aspects and truths of the life of communion. Why was it that the Lord went to the mountaintop to pray? Why was it not in some secluded valley Why was it on the mountaintop? He's going there not merely for the beauty of the scenery, but I believe he's going there for a purpose. He's conveying to us, he's teaching us not only the necessity of prayer, but I believe in choosing the mountaintop, he's teaching us some of the aspects or the benefits or the value of prayer, the value of seeking God in that place of prayer. You can think of the mountaintop as being a place of solitude. And here on these occasions, the Lord was moving away from the multitudes. He had been among the people. He had been busy through the daytime, ministering to the people, teaching the people, healing the sick, seeking to guide men, to direct them in the way of truth. The multitudes are all around him. There's the hustle and the bustle of the towns and the villages. And now we find him going apart. He's separating himself from all that commotion and all that activity in order to go to the mountain place. And the reason why is because the mountain place is really the place of solitude. It's the place of quietness. The mountaintop is away from all the hustle. It's away from all the bustle. You don't find the village or the town on the top of the mountain, because the mountain is the place of solitude. He's going apart. He was found there alone. That's not the place where you find the multitudes. It's the lonely place. It's the place apart. Now, we don't believe in a monastic life. We believe that we are social creatures. The Lord made us to live in society and social relationships within the family setting and within the wider society, and even within the body of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we've got to be involved in many different things that bring us into the atmosphere of busyness and commotion. But surely the Lord is teaching us here. When he went up into the mountaintop, on one occasion by himself, and on another occasion with some of his disciples, surely he's teaching us that there is a need in the Christian life and in the work of God for us to come aside. To come aside from the activity, to come aside from all the busyness, from all the commotion of daily life, and even in the work of God. There's a need to come aside that we might spend that time of solitude with the Lord, that time of quietness with the Lord. If you look there at Matthew chapter 6, the Lord reminds us of this in his Sermon on the Mount. He's rebuking the Pharisees, not because of their public praying, but because of their hypocrisy, the motive in their praying. He says in verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. The Lord is not rebuking here public prayer. There is a place for public prayer. But he's rebuking here the motive for which they did these things. They were doing these things to be seen. And the Lord said, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The thought there is of closing the door, that place of solitude, that place where you close the door on every other aspect of life, the busyness of life, the commotion of life. You've got to close the door and have a time alone with God. A time of seeking the Lord. A time of communion with God. A time of fellowship with him. The closet. And I believe the Lord went up into the mountaintop so many times in order to demonstrate to his people the necessity of the quiet place, the place of solitude, the place where we come aside and meet with the Lord, whether it be in a personal setting or whether it be even within the collective setting of the church gathering together for prayer. So the mountain is the place of solitude. But it is also the place of vision. One of the reasons why people like to climb mountains is because of the view that they obtain when they get to the summit. The mountain top gives a whole new perspective, a completely different view from what would be seen down in the valley below. You see the lie of the land, you see everything, you see so much more. When you're down in the valley, your sight is constrained, your horizon is limited, your vision is greatly restricted. But when you get up onto the mountaintop, you see a lot further, you see a lot clearer, you see much more than what you would see down in the valley. And surely the Lord is saying to us, when he went up into the mountaintop, he was not only teaching us that we need to have that time of quietness and solitude with alone with him, but that's the place where our vision is enlarged. That's the place where we get a whole new perspective. That's the place where we see things from God's viewpoint, and that makes all the difference. Now think about this. Who did the Lord bring with them here on this occasion? It was Peter and John and James. And we read here when the Lord brought these men up into this mountain, what did they see? Verse 32. They saw his glory. They saw his glory. The Lord's countenance was changed. Verse 29, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. You see what's happening? These men are seeing the Lord in a different light. They're seeing the glory of the Lord manifested. The Lord has taken them away from all the hustle and bustle, and they're up on the mountaintop alone with him, and they see something that they did not see in the valley. They saw his glory. I believe the Lord would have us to climb the mountaintop of communion with God, that we might see things from a different perspective. Take, for instance, John here. If you turn to Revelation chapter 1, you find John in the Isle of Patmos. And he's in the Isle of Patmos because of his testimony for Christ. He's not there by choice. He's there because he has been imprisoned and banished there by the authorities for preaching the gospel, for adhering to the word of God. He's really persecuted. And the cause of the Lord is facing great persecution at this time. Look at verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's there because he has been imprisoned and banished there. He's in a time of tribulation, and the work of God was in a time of great trouble and a time of great persecution. But what happened? The Lord brought him to the mountaintop. Turn over to chapter 21. You see, he's down in the valley, and all he can see is the tribulation that has come upon the church, the great trial, the great trouble that has afflicted the people of God and the cause of the gospel. And he sees that trouble and he sees that adversity, but the Lord brings him up to the mountaintop. Verse 10 of chapter 21. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal, and had a great wall and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. You see what's happening here? There he is down in the valley, and he sees the tribulation and the trouble that's facing the church on earth, but the Lord brings him up to the mountain. And when he's up there on the mountain, he gets a completely new perspective. He sees the New Jerusalem. This is a picture of the church. The Lord is likening it to a city. And this city is in its perfection. It's shining in glory. He sees the glory of God. And he sees Christ in the midst. Verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. You see what's happening? The Roman Empire has set itself against the New Testament church. It's persecuting the apostles. Prior to this time, it had been the Jews persecuting the church, the Sanhedrin. But now the Roman Empire has turned against the church. And it's the beginning of that period of real intense persecution. But the Lord brought him up to the mountaintop. And John saw a completely different perspective. He saw the kings of the earth bringing their glory and their honor to the cause of Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord would have us ascend the mountaintop that we might have a new vision, that we might see things from His perspective. Down in the valley, He sees a persecuted church. But on the mountaintop, He sees the New Jerusalem perfected and glorified. Take also the example of Abraham. Genesis chapter 22. Remember there how the Lord told him to take Isaac, his only son, and offer him as a sacrifice upon one of the mountains that the Lord would show to him in due course. And when they got there, Abraham climbed the mountain. And Isaac said, "We've got the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for the offering?" And Abraham said, verse 8, "God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And so they went both of them together. And when they got to the place, he set the altar and he led Isaac on and he lifted the knife. And the Lord intervened. Verse 12, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." It shall be seen. What did Abraham see? He saw the provision of the Lord. He saw the faithfulness of God. He saw the intervention of the Lord. When he gets to the mountaintop, he's got a new perspective. He's in the mount of the Lord. And he sees that new perspective, that new vision on the mountaintop with God. So the mountaintop is the place of solitude. It's the place of vision. But it's also the place of vitality and health. Mountain air is often prescribed as the best remedy for many ills. Tired and exhausted frames and bodies are reinvigorated by the crisp breeze of the mountain wind and by the freshness of its air. And surely the Lord is teaching us that when we're weary, when we're run down, it's very easy not only to get run down physically, but to get run down spiritually. When we're weary and when we're run down, when we're tired, the Lord says it's time to go up to the mountain. It's time for mountain air. Because at that mountain resort of prayer and communion with God, the soul is reinvigorated and stirred up to go on with God. Let's remind ourselves of that wonderful promise in Isaiah chapter 40, where it says that even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Those who ought to be characterized by vitality, those who ought to really be taking ahead the work of God, they're weary and they're faint and they fall. And the Lord says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They that get up to the mountain, they that get alone with God, they that seek the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They that breathe in the mountain air, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's vigor, there's vitality, there's health to be found in the secret place of communion with God. The weakness of spiritual life is really due to the neglect of the mountain. The powerlessness of the church in its work and witness is due to the neglecting of the mountain. The Lord said, after he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, when they met the man whose son was possessed of an evil spirit, and he brought him to the disciples and they couldn't cast him out, the Lord said, this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. It's in this place, it's the mountain pathway that leads to vitality and it leads to victory in the Christian life and in the work of God. But then something else, if you turn to Psalm number 72. Psalm number 72. We're informed in the verse 3 of that psalm. Psalm number 72. That the mountains shall bring peace to the people. The mountains shall bring peace to the people. The mountain is associated with solitude. It's associated with the vision, the enlarged vision, the new perspective, the new outlook. It's associated with healthiness and vitality. But here we're told the mountains bring peace to the people. It's not unusual for a mountain climber to find mist and clouds down in the valley when he starts out. But when he gets up to the summit, he finds that he rises above the mist. And he's up there in the brightness of the full shining beams of the sunlight. And what a difference. There's peace. The mountains bring peace. And in the Mount of God, when we seek the Lord, when we meet with him in prayer, the Lord causes us to rise above the cares and the troubles that disturb others. And he brings us into peace. Think of Paul when he was lying in that prison cell in Rome waiting trial. He'd been forsaken. And he wrote to the Philippians and he said, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. That's the language of the mountaintop. It's the language of peace. It's the language of victory. And the Lord Jesus, I believe, set us the example when he went up into the mountaintop. He set us that example, not only the necessity of spending time with God, but by going to the mountaintop, he was teaching us the benefits and the blessings that flow to us from that communion and fellowship with the Lord in prayer. Solitude, an enlarged vision, peace and vitality and healthiness. The Lord took these disciples and he went up into a mountain to pray. And the Lord, I believe, is directing us up the mountain pathway to breathe the mountain air. And when we do that, then we will find these blessings and these benefits that flow to us from communion with our Lord. We'll turn to 418.